Thanks for joining us. We love getting to share the message of God's grace with the entire world. If His message has impacted your life, would you share your testimony with us by emailing it to stories@graceorlando.com? We love to hear what God is up to. You can also give in support of this ministry by going to our website and clicking on the Give button at graceorlando.com. Thanks again.
Good morning, everybody. How you guys doing?
Good morning.
Yeah, I'm not doing that anymore, but glad to have you guys all with us this morning. Hey, I hope you guys had fun last week at Easter. Resurrection Sunday was a blast, wasn't it? Of course, we celebrate that all year round, but boy, it is fun to have everyone together. There were so many more colors last week. What happened? It's just one week is all we're doing? No color? You got some color. Okay. Wow, Brooke's going to show off today. Wow. That's my wife. There she is. We're such big deals around here. Goodness gracious. Well, Lord, let's turn our attention to you. We love you so much. And God, we thank you for such a wonderful week last week, Lord, celebrating your resurrection. Whew, we're going to keep doing that if that's okay, because it is so much fun to celebrate what you did. Lord, give us a good morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to kick things back off in our series here. If you've been with us for a little while, we've been in a series where we are looking at this beautiful tapestry that God painted, the story, if you will, that He painted all the way back in the Old Testament. You know, some people ask, how do you read this? How do you read the Old Testament? If you ever kind of compared the Old and the New, you've noticed they're very, very different stories in a large way. Things are very different on this side of the cross. But what you see in all of the Old, through all of the prophecies, through all of really everything, you can see Jesus on every page. You've heard that saying, and it really is true. You can see Him in all of the different ways that we've described so far through the series. And today, what I want to look at is God's desire to party, okay? He loves celebration, and we're going to look at some of these celebrations together. First off, you know that about God. You really should know that about God. Maybe you picture Him sitting up on a throne, super serious, like stone cold faced. I mean, you approach, you had better be careful, you know, because if you smile the wrong way or look the wrong way, He's going to... Look, none of that's true. None of that's a picture of God at all. Jesus, He demonstrated to us what He really looks like, and He said He looks like a father. You know what a father's like? A father's pretty cool. When a son, Jesus says, comes home, who's been lost for a long time, you know what the father did? He didn't scold the son. He didn't sit on his armchair and wait for the son to approach boldly or whatever. No, he ran to the son. Like, that's the picture of our father. That's the picture of God, is a God who runs to you. He makes the trek himself. And that's the picture we have, is when this moment happened, what we saw was celebration, what we saw was party, what we saw was God saying, finally, we can celebrate because everybody's back in the house. And this is the picture He gives Israel. He gives them seven different feasts, seven different celebrations. And there's a really good series on our website, which if you go there to graceorlando.com, Pastor Clark Whitten has a series called God's GPS, which you really should listen to. It's a good series, and really takes you through these feasts. But for today's purposes, what I want to look at is what we just celebrated last weekend, right? You have Passover. I want to take us from Passover to Pentecost, okay, about a 50-day journey. And I want to show how God used these feasts to demonstrate to you and me what Jesus was going to do. I mean, it paints this full picture. Everything that we just celebrated last week can be seen through these feasts. So let's take a look at this roadmap. Now, as a backstory, in case you forgot, Israel had been enslaved by Egypt for 430 years. That's a very, very long time. And they lived this way until God said, I'm going to do something brand new. And He comes to them and He says, okay, I'm going to change everything. Okay, and in fact, I'm going to change your calendar. Imagine God coming to you and saying, everything's going to be so different, we're going to totally strike the calendar and start over. Like, it's going to be a brand new system. So God gives this brand new calendar through Moses, who comes along as a typical Jesus, okay? He's typifying Christ. And so Moses shows up on the scene, and he's bringing in this first feast, okay? He's going to demonstrate what it is. And just so you get the background of this, you've got Pharaoh, you've got Egypt, you've got this governing power who's enslaved all of the people, okay? These are all going to be pictures for us in Christ, things that Jesus saved us from, if you will. But at this time, it was real. And there is this final plague that was coming that's really fascinating. God had tried so hard to get Egypt to relent, but they wouldn't. Pharaoh would not. And so God says, okay, my final plague is going to be, I am going to kill the firstborn son, okay? And it's very interesting that death would come and take the firstborn son, while at the same time there was this blood that was covering doorways and all of these pictures, all of these things that point to Jesus. So here, just to catch you up on the story, they'll be set free, right? We're going to go through this morning. They're going to be set free. They're going to go on a journey. They're going to have bread rain from the sky. They're going to have all kinds of incredible things happen. They're going to build a temple, and that's where they're going to celebrate these yearly reminders, these yearly celebrations every year to remind them of what God has done. But really, what it's pointing towards is what God was going to do. Jesus would give us new reminders of each one of these things. So let's take a look at these feasts. We're going to look at Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. Now look, Israel should have seen this coming. This was the point, was through everything in the series so far, I'm sure you can see that God used so many different ways to try to point towards Jesus so that when Jesus would appear, nobody would be caught off guard. You'd see him and see exactly who he is. Well, of course, we needed the Spirit's help. Well, there are still some today that I'm telling you, you can go online and you can read the reports of people that are still hoping for the temple to be rebuilt. They're still hoping for something to come. They're still hoping for a Messiah to come. And he's not going to come because he's already come. Some will say that they're still hoping that they can offer sacrifices in the future, that we can get back on track. All of that was summed up in Christ. And so let's start with this idea. Before any of these celebrations would begin, before Passover would begin to be celebrated, they would do something where they would get all of the leaven out of the house. Okay, now this is a fun thing. I don't know if you have any yeast in your house, but that's all it was. And this was not allowed. If you had any yeast in the house during the celebration, in fact, you were cut off from Israel. Like, this was no little deal. This was a very, very big deal. So he had to get all of the leaven out of the house. Paul would say this later. He would attach some ideas to this leaven, this yeast. 1 Corinthians 5:7, he goes, look, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. That's who you are. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. So Paul will say, yeah, watch out for the leavening of the law, but he's saying here, watch out as a believer. You are unleavened, okay? You have no sin in you. Sin has been cut off from you, right? So, but he goes, but be careful. He goes on to say immorality, living in such a way as if not to care at all about sin. He goes, it's not the picture either. That's a leavening, and we'll look more at that in just a few minutes. But he makes this comment. He says, Christ is our Passover. So let's start with Passover, this very first celebration. Now, this would have been the night before God frees his people. He asks them to do something. He changes the calendar, like I said before, and he says, I want you to take this lamb, and for 4 days, I want you to examine this lamb and make sure he's absolutely perfect, and then you're going to sacrifice this lamb. You're going to take the blood. You're going to put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And then you're going to sit down as a family, and you're going to enjoy a meal. You're going to eat this sacrificial lamb. And this would be called, he said, the Lord's Passover. Now listen to these words. And as you read these words, what I want you to be thinking about is who you are in Christ. Look at this as an example towards you. Check this out. Exodus chapter 12. This is what God was saying to Moses. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be memorial to you. You'll celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Israel, not only are you going to forget every 5 minutes what God has done for you, but I'm going to give you a yearly way to remind you of the power and the awesome thing that God has done. And this thing that's going to point towards the eventual freedom of all people. I mean, listen to these words. This is supposed to be, the blood is a sign for you on the house where you live. Well, believer, where do you live, right? We live in a new place with God. We live in a new house, if you will. It's a sign for you that no plague will befall you or destroy you. This shadow of a sacrificial lamb, blood on a doorway, all of these are easily seen as pictures of what Christ would accomplish for us. All right, in the same way, Jesus said this, in the same way that Egypt enslaved everybody. He says, any of you that sin, you become a slave to sin. That means everybody, Right? John said it this way. He goes, the entire world has been enslaved to the evil one, right? So in the same way that Pharaoh ruled, this world is also enslaved. Paul would say it this way in 2 Corinthians. Look, if our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back. No, it's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention. All they have eyes for is the fashionable god of darkness. They think he can give them what they want, and that they won't have to bother believing a truth they can't see. Now listen to this. They're stone blind to the dayspring brightness of the message that shines with Christ, who gives us the best picture of God we will ever get. Listen, if you walk outside these doors and take a deep breath of air, okay, and you look around, there should be a thought that enters into your mind, and that is that God obviously created all of this. Look, I've read a lot of really, really smart books, okay? I've read a lot of really, really intelligent people who have written some really great books on the miracles and mysteries of all these things out there. And yet, nobody can simply answer the question on why did my body decide it needed lungs before it needed them? Like, in other words, you can't decide you need lungs when it's too late. You have to have lungs to then decide you needed lungs. So this doesn't work. Like, the science doesn't add up, in other words. God created us this way. And when you realize that God is real, when you come to the grips of there's absolutely no way all of this happened by some cosmic accident, to know this was God, then you got to ask yourself the question, who are you going to believe in? And I'm going to tell you right now, there is no story, what Paul is saying, there is no story that comes close to what Jesus did. There's not even close. Where are you going to find a story with a God who comes and lays down his life for you? Who you are the offender, but he's going to come do all the dirty work. I mean, you won't find a God like this anywhere, because man makes God and puts God up on a pedestal and surrounds him with people that bow down and worship. That's what we do. The real God says, I'm a father and I wish you'd come home so we can party. That's what God does. Amen. So God delivered these people from death. And he gave them a way to celebrate this miracle. And as a part of this celebration, there would be four different cups that they would celebrate during this Seder meal. And I'm not going to go through all of this because it's a lot. Okay, there's 15 different steps to this meal. There's all kinds of beautiful imagery that points to Jesus through this. But just for today, the names of these four cups, I believe, is really what's important, okay? So they had these four different cups during this Passover meal that Jesus and his disciples were having. You had the first cup, which is the Kiddush cup, and it came from Scripture that said, I will take you out. This was God saying, I'm going to sanctify you. This is beautiful for you and me because he sanctified us. He set us apart in the same way that he took the Israelites this night of Passover and he said, okay, I'm setting you apart as my children, right? I'm protecting you, the blood over the doors, all of this. You are mine, right? So this first cup was a blessing before the meal, and it simply meant to honor God for sanctifying his people. Then you had the cup of the plagues. This was generally poured out while they would recite the plagues that came against Egypt. And they would pour this out in remembrance of how God's wrath came against, right, the enemies of God. Now, this was a cup they didn't drink. They just poured it out. All right, then you had redemption, the cup of redemption, which meant I will redeem you. It came from Scripture where he says, I will redeem you. This is God's promise. Psalm 116:13 says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. He gave us a cup just to remember that he saves us, he redeems us, he does all of these things for us. And this redemption cup, by the way, was filled to overflowing. Imagine pouring the wine in and it just keeps going. You don't say when, you know, it just kind of keeps going. The salvation, some of y'all are really shaking your heads yes on that one. The cup just continues to overflow. Salvation continually overflowing to us is this picture. And then the final cup was this cup of blessing. And this was a really cool cup. Now, the plague cup, you'll see in a moment, Jesus would drink this cup in the garden. He would actually become this cup in the garden of Gethsemane. But this final cup, you're going to notice, he didn't drink this cup. At least it doesn't seem that way. It's this cup of blessing after the meal, and you'll see instead he passes it on to his disciples, because this cup comes from Scripture that says, I will take you as my own. Boy, this is a nation cup. This is a kingdom cup, if you will. This cup represents that God wants a people of his own. And as you drink this cup, you're symbolizing that, God, I accept. I want to be a part of your family. So here's the cup that God drank for us. The cup that Jesus drank for you and for me was this cup of condemnation. God's wrath against unrighteousness, dealing with sin once and for all. It was all of the plagues, if you will, that were poured out upon Egypt. Jesus himself became every one of these things. He became the curse. He became this cup. This is the true miracle, by the way. As somebody once said, the true miracle is not that Jesus took the sins upon himself or took your sin, but that he became sin itself. I don't know if you can wrap your head around that. I can't. How did the Son of God become sin? This is a phenomenal idea. Luke 22, 42, here's Jesus in the garden, and what does he say? Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Listen, if you thought what happened to Egypt was bad, what Jesus was about to go through, he knew was worse in every single way. He knew, and he says, Father, not your will, but if I have to drink of this cup that was poured out, then let it be me. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit reconciling the world to himself. God doing something phenomenal through this cup. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This word condemned is the strongest word you can find against sin in this case, okay? It means katakrino is where the word comes from. And kata means to judge. Krino means down or against. It is this picture, the word catastrophe comes from this word. So the idea being utter destruction. So what God did that the law couldn't do in our flesh, we had no ability to keep it, Jesus did by becoming sin, working with the Father to catastrophically destroy sin on behalf of you and me. It's phenomenal what he did. So the cup that he gave to us, he drank condemnation. The cup he gave to us was this cup of blessing. God will sanctify you, he'll bless you, he will redeem you, and not because he's making a promise to you, but because he made a promise to his Son. The Father is never going to let the Son down, the Son's never going to let the Father down, and that is the basis for what we believe. That's what we are standing on. Matthew 26, 27 through 30 says this, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many, for forgiveness of sins, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. See, we just celebrated this last week, and they're all sitting around at Passover, and here is the Passover lamb sitting at the Passover table. I mean, it's amazing. Everything on this table is talking about Jesus, and he's sitting there enjoying all of it. And in this moment, he demonstrates to all of them that this cup that he passes around and he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. He's blessing all, it's what he's giving. He's giving out this cup of blessing to everybody. I am making you my own nation. I'm making you my own children is what this cup represented. And this is what you and I celebrated last week when we took the Lord's Supper. Don't you remember, they left this moment singing a song. Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. And do you know the song they sung? It was the old song that you may have sung as a child, the old, this is the day the Lord has made. You remember? I will rejoice and be glad in it, right? This is what Jesus is singing essentially as they are walking out. I imagine them all locked arms, walking into the garden, singing after their meal, this is the day that the Lord has made. Jesus is not dreading this as much as he is glad that this moment has finally come. He prophetically wrote that song for this moment that he's walking out of dinner singing these words that he himself put in the mouth of somebody a long time ago for this moment that he was living out. It is to be a sign to you, Scripture says. This cup, this blood of the new covenant, is the true Passover. Then you have this feast, okay? As Passover would begin on the 14th, you'd be celebrating from the 14th to the 15th. From the 15th to the 16th, you have this day that would begin this new festival. It would be called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this is a really interesting time for this feast if you put it in context of what we just celebrated last week. This would be a seven-day feast starting from Sabbath last week to this week, right? And so the crazy part is Jesus at this moment when they're celebrating this unleavened bread is where? He's in the tomb. He's resting. He is becoming the fulfillment of this very festival that they're all out there celebrating. Now, going back to the beginning of this, Israel has now fleeing, they're fleeing Egypt, right? And God has given them food for the run, okay, for on the run. Unleavened bread. There was no time for yeast to rise. You don't have time to sit around. They're moving, okay? And so God gives them a very practical thing as well as something that gives spiritual implication to them. This is the longest running feast in recorded history, by the way, and it was happening 2,000 years before Jesus even shows up. So here is this moment where Jesus is resting in the tomb while they're out celebrating this feast called unleavened bread. Here is unleavened bread, the real unleavened bread, resting in the tomb. Now let's talk about leaven for just a moment. Leaven is used to describe sin in the flesh, okay? It's genuinely. But I like to think of it instead as leaven is kind of a bigger picture. If you were to back up from it a little bit, it's faithlessness. It's the idea of, I'm not going to take God's way. I'm not going to go with his plan. I'm not going to have faith in my life, or I'm going to do it my way. That leavening goes in. Let me give you an example of why it means a bunch of different things, okay? So you've got Jesus who comes in and says, be careful of the leavening of Herod. He says, be careful of the leavening of power, okay? And all of you have been there. You've known somebody on a power trip at least once in your life, probably, maybe twice. Somebody who power went to their head, okay? It got in them and it leavened it. Look, yeast only takes a little tiny bit, right? And it works its way through the whole bread, through the whole dough. And so in the same way, Jesus says power can do that. And he goes, look, also hypocrisy can do that. He goes, you can get in the habit of holding people's feet to the law, man. You can be just like the Sadducees and the Pharisees who they held everybody to a standard that they never intended on keeping themselves because nobody could keep that standard, frankly. So he goes, no, don't be a hypocrite. Paul would come along and say, be careful of the leavening of legalism. In Galatians, he says, look, some of you guys received grace. You received the Spirit of God. You were living out this life in a great way, and then all of a sudden you went back to trying to fulfill the law and keep the law. And he goes, just even a little bit, if you're even trying to keep one, that leaven works its way through and ruins the whole lump. It's grace or nothing. You got to keep it that way. And then Paul said it this way too. He goes, look, leaven works its way out another way. He goes, immorality is like leaven. He goes, you're unleavened people. You're people who, you don't have any sin in your life. Like God has removed that spiritually from you. So he says instead, he goes, in the physical realm, as you entertain these things and you let them run through your life, he goes, it leavens you. It messes you up. Don't give into that stuff. You don't have to. You're free from it. The children during this festival would play a game, and it's really fascinating. They would take some leaven, some yeast, and they would hide it in the house, right, or the family would, and the kids, they'd go looking for the yeast. Again, this is a big deal. You can't have any yeast in the house. And so they would go in, and the children would find it. They'd find a little pile. They'd call their father over, and the father would come over, and he would have a spoon, a wooden spoon, and he'd have a cloth, and they would dust it onto the spoon, and then they would take the yeast outside and dispose of it, and then the cloth, because it touched it, would have to then go to where they offered the sacrifice, and they would burn the cloth as well, okay? Now keep in mind, children are playing this game while Jesus is resting in a tomb. They're sitting here playing a game where they're trying to find the sin, if you will, put it on something wood, that should sound familiar, a cross maybe, and it's taken outside where it is fully the offering for God, right? Fully burned up. I mean, they're playing this game while Jesus is sitting here fulfilling it, showing everybody, I am the true unleavened bread. Jesus, he goes into the temple, if you remember, before Passover, and what does he do? He cleans out the leaven. He gets all of the corruption out of the temple. He's showing, that's what I am. I'm unleavened bread, is what he's demonstrating to everybody. Look at John 6. This is what he said to his disciples at one point in time when they were all saying, hey, why don't you do us a trick like Moses, man? Make some bread appear. Jesus said, truly, it's not Moses who gave you bread. It's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, man, that sounds great. Give us that bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So the bread that he broke for us while he was sitting at this table with his disciples, this bread that he broke, he demonstrated, he said what it was. It was his broken body. This bread that he broke for us was his broken body that the Father prepared for him. This was all part of the plan. Matthew 26:26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. See, the bread that he gave to you and me is the bread of life. He handed us his life because his body was broken. And this all was happening while Jesus rested in a tomb, waiting for this incredible Resurrection Sunday that was coming. That brings us to our third feast, the Feast of First Fruits. Now, this is going to be fun. This festival, what they do is they're celebrating the start of the harvest. They take a sheaf full of the finest grain. You can't touch the grain. You can't mess with the grain. Don't tamper with it. It's holy. And they would take this grain, and they would go before the Lord, and they'd wave it to the left and to the right. And the idea was, God, will you bless this as a sign of a good harvest? Now, again, these are things that you and I, maybe to put it in our terms, would be a good year for you, okay, financially. Also having food on the table. This was all of their livelihood. And they're saying, God, will you bless this so that we can survive? Will you do this thing for us? And while somebody was standing there doing this, standing here asking God to bless the harvest, do you understand the real spiritual implications were happening? Jesus was rising from a tomb as the first part of the harvest. Check this out. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Look, all of these feasts are about to be summed up. Jesus is pointing to all of them, saying, I'm going to fulfill that one, that one, that one. Watch this. And he appears before Mary. And Mary thinks he's a gardener. And Mary comes over, and Jesus says, Mary. And she turns and goes, Teacher. And Jesus said, No. Don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say that I'm going to him. I'm going in my God and your God. I'm going to be this offering before God. Don't touch me. I'm holy grain. I'm something brand new that's appeared as the beginning of a harvest. Do you see all of the dots are connecting? And he's saying, don't touch me yet. I'm going to go appear before the Father because he's going to bless me, therefore blessing the entire harvest. So no, there is a major harvest on the way. The Spirit is coming. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all live. He went first, and then those who follow behind him are those who belong to him. Jesus said this one time, and by the way, the next thing that would happen in their harvest from this point would be the wheat harvest. And listen to what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I'm telling you, the clues are everywhere. The seed that he destroyed for you and me was the seed of Adam. Oh, he ruined that harvest. No more Adam. No more seed of Adam. When you believe, you are joined to his death, and you become a part of a brand new thing. The seed that he gave to you and me is the seed of Spirit. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. And can I tell you something? For as long as he is the living and enduring word of God, do you know what that means for you? That you will always be living and enduring. That's applied to you because you're in him. So this first fruits happens. And then 50 days later, 50 multiple weeks here take place. And the Feast of Weeks would come. And they would now be celebrating, God, thank you for the harvest. Look at this harvest. Look at this supply. We're going to celebrate, and we're going to have a good time together. Now, what was awesome was, as God instructed them, he said, put the leaven back in the bread for this feast. Right? God, who said, pull leaven out of everything else for reasons that now we can see because of Jesus. At this feast, he goes, oh, no, this feast is going to be fun. We're putting the yeast back in. Have you ever had bread without any yeast in it? Yeah, it's bad, okay? It's real bad, okay? You can put, I've done matzo pizza before. You know, I've tried putting some pizza sauce on and trying to make it a little better. It's not. It's still bad, okay? And so I love this. God says at this celebration of a harvest, what we're going to do is we're going to eat some real bread, okay? And I believe this leaven that's put back in is the Spirit of God. He reinfuses us not with sin, but he reinfuses us now with the Spirit who brings life to the fullest. At the same time that they celebrated this feast, it's commonly believed that they associated this moment with when Moses received the Ten Commandments. And when he received the Ten Commandments, you remember this story, he comes down, he's got to be psyched, you know. God just told him, hey, I found a way to life. You've got a way to life now, and you just got to follow these 10 things, just 10 things, you know, just 10 little things, you know. He comes down, people are all celebrating a golden cow, you know. And at the giving of the law, this incredible thing happens that the people of all different, you know, you think about how many people were in this congregation, okay? And they're hearing the law taught to them in their own language, right? God was speaking to them. He was sharing with each of them, this is my law. There's no excuses. You know, you can't say, oh, sorry, I didn't speak the language, you know? No, that's not going to work. No, he says, I'm going to give it to you flat, okay? Now, fast forward to when Jesus now. Jesus, this real picture, the Spirit of God coming, not Jesus, the Spirit of God, excuse me, coming. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says this, he made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Picture this moment with Moses on the mountain. It had to be powerful, right? Earthquakes and fire and the wind and lightning, and I don't know, you just can't even imagine. They wrote down as much as they could, but you just imagine what this moment had to be like. Now remember what the upper room was like. Very similar. You had these wind gusts going through the room. You had what looked like tongues of fire landing on every person, right? And everybody's speaking in new tongues. And Peter has this amazing moment where he gets emboldened and says, I'm a fisherman, but boy, I got to talk. And he steps out onto a balcony, and he begins to share this gospel with everybody, right? And this is on Pentecost. This is on the harvest. It's time for a harvest. And what happens is 3,000 people come to know the Lord right in this moment. So through Moses, the giving of the law, the giving of this old covenant, 3,000 people die. But under the Spirit, 3,000 people came to life. Do you see how different the old and the new are? You can't mix these things. You can't blend it all together. The new is not a continuation of the old. That's not how it works. It's a brand new thing. The Spirit brings life. So we have the cup that represents his blessing. We have the bread, his life. We have the seed, which demonstrates his perfect design for you. You can't mess it up. It's in the DNA. And then you have this covenant that is new and never changing. Look, the covenant that we broke for us, notice it's not that he broke it. We broke the Mosaic or the old covenant. So he gave us a new covenant, and that was himself, Jesus, who Scripture says is the new covenant. And just looking at Jesus is looking at your promise. Just looking at Jesus is looking at your guarantee that you're going to have life forever. Just looking at him, mind you. You don't have to persuade him to do something. He's already done it. You don't have to convince him to know. He's already been convinced. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. You realize the Spirit of God that's been given to you is just a down payment? You know, a down payment can be a lot or can be a little, depending on how much the full payment is, right? So think about the full, what God's given you, and then think about the down payment. It's no little deal. This down payment was hefty. And this down payment is a pledge to you. It's a promise to you. And God didn't just make a promise. He gave you a person. He said, I can't trust that you're just going to believe words. So here, I'm going to give you myself. That'll convince you. And what does it convince you to do? Luke 10:2, we end with this. He was saying to them, look, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. The message is not obscure. In fact, it's everywhere. Pick any number of the things that you ever hear about God and just go tell somebody about it. You remember this, okay? Jesus is the one who spoke those words. It's not my words. Jesus is the one that said that it's low-hanging fruit out there. Like, it's just, people are just waiting to hear the good news. They're just waiting for somebody to make sense of the things that I was showing you today. Somebody help me see this. In our culture, we're so worried about offending everybody. Everybody's offended. Well, let's all be offended, I guess, and go tell people about Jesus. Like, let's do that, right? His job is to convince. right? The Spirit's job is to convict. He convinces. Your job is just to share the good news like Peter did. Peter was a fisherman, man. He stepped out on there. He didn't know what he was going to say. He's like, I don't know what to say, but that's going to happen to you too. Who's that person in your life? Who's your neighbor? Who's your friend, your family member, the coworker? Who's that person this week who needs to hear about Jesus? You don't got to spell out the whole thing. Just start with, Jesus loves you. God, you love us so much. We're so wowed by you. Lord, you showed us through feasts and festivals and all kinds of types and shadows just how good this thing was going to be. Lord, it's better than we could possibly imagine. I could never have drawn this up. I could never have thought of a plan like this because, Lord, I would have been more concerned with what was fair. And this was not fair at all to you. I mean, this is a joke to even use that word in a sentence with your name in it. You're never fair. You're always generous and gracious and giving and all the most wonderful things. So, Lord, thank you for giving that to us. Lord, I pray for anybody here today, Lord, anybody here today that's convinced or been convinced by this world that you're not what I've described, all it takes is one moment from you to change their mind. So, Lord, I pray as we sing a few words here and end our morning, I pray you would speak into the hearts of that person, into the heart of that person. In Jesus' name.